I'm so glad you guys joined us. You may or may not know, we started the whole new year out with saying we don't want to get back to normal. We want to go beyond normal. There's some things, though, that are normal that are good. And giving of your life and not just complaining is good. Giving of praise, even when things really, if I can just say the word, suck. That's beyond normal, but it's also normal to thank God even when you don't have all that you're hoping for. And so we're asking and we're calling and we're encouraging people to get beyond normal. And so we're looking at the Israelites, God's chosen people, right, who were in slavery for 430 years. And then we're lifted up out of that by all these amazing miracles that God did. And he parted the Red Sea after these 10 crazy miracles. And he gave people passage. And then he wiped out their captors who were trying to catch them again. And they still struggled. And they struggled to believe. And they struggled to remember. And they wanted to get back to normal. You know what normal was for them? Does anybody remember? Slavery. My friend Amy's dad said there's something to be said about a rut. It's kind of a routine. It's something you know. I had a friend who was dating this lady and he loved her and wanted to marry her. And she said, no, you're just too good to me. I'm used to being mistreated. That's normal. And he's like, no. I want to free you up from this. I want to love you. I want to treat you right. She didn't know how to receive that. So she didn't. That was normal. We want to get beyond normal. But there are some things that are normal that are good. Things that are normal that are actually ordained by God. You know that thirst and hunger are two of those things. If you'll go with me to Matthew 5:6, and I'll just remind you, if you give to Crosswater, if you're giving through Crosswater, please continue to do so. We are not just trying to feed our bellies and quench our thirst. We're actually serving people all over the world in all kinds of really cool ways. And you get to be a part of that straight out of this little town in Snohomish County. So here we go. We're going to go to Matthew 5. And get ready, because I've already told you this, but in the course of this new year, we're going to look at the teachings of Jesus in some fresh ways, the beyond normal, the not just the simple low standard, but the high standard of trusting God and loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. We're actually looking to do that. And we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount in the coming months. But right now, I just want to share with you just a little bit, and really just one verse. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." If you're hungering and thirsting for the right way of life, you're going to be satisfied. You're going to find it in Jesus. You'll be satisfied in Jesus. You'll share that. You'll be overwhelmed. And so thirsting is good and normal. But if it goes unfulfilled, we will try to meet it on our own. This is where Jesus is saying, look, you trust me. You thirst for me. You hunger for me in my right way. Not self-righteousness, but his righteousness. You're going to be satisfied. You're going to be fulfilled over and over again. And that's kind of beyond normal. To go outside of yourself to be fulfilled. Because generally we're like, you do you, Bill, and you do you, Carlsons, and you do you over there, Bells, all 3.5 of you. You just take care of you. And I'll do me, and maybe every now and then we can hang out. No, the righteousness of God is the right way of God. And that means he's king and you're not. Dear friend, the crown is not to be shared. The throne is his. Now, we'll rule and reign with him someday, but he doesn't say, gosh, Robin, what do you think? Hey, I know that you're a Leo, a law enforcement officer, so what do you think I should do? No, he's like, this is how it goes, and I want you to be fulfilled in following me. Your fulfillment comes from the one who made you, not from you. And that's a tough one to take, because I'm made in his image, so I know how to get things done. No, you're made in his image. You want me to switch over to that? Okay. Pardon me. Who just threatened me to do it? Now, I'm going to use my God-given gift to sift with thrift through my mind for a rhyme that uplifts. Those in need, take heed to the words I speak. I'm not playing what I'm saying. I'm a Jesus freak. But hey, stay focused and keep on task. I'm going to start things off with a question to ask. Now, where's your life headed? Yo, which direction do you run to or from God's protection? All right, I'm done. And you didn't even turn the mic off. Thank you so much. He's like, don't do it again. Grace in the place. All right. Today I want to talk to you about going from thirsting to thriving. I want to talk to you about having yourself satisfied by Jesus. And maybe you'll be able to see more and more of him in the midst of all of this. I'll say that it's normal for us to thirst. It's beyond normal for us to thrive. And God's the one that makes that happen. Will you join me in Exodus 17? We've already seen that the Israelites, 3 days into their journey out of slavery, didn't have water. And they started complaining immediately, even though they'd seen God. And God said, I've got you, and I'm going to bring you into a great land. I've got you. Doesn't mean that when he's got you and me that we're not going to have problems. Who in here besides me has had problems in 2021? Somebody said, look, is the trial period of 2021 over? I want to return it. You don't get to. You get to live in what we've got. And in Jesus Christ, you can thrive. Last week, we talked about how they didn't have food, and though they were hungry, they were questioning God. You may not have something that you're looking for, and for some of you, it can be really raw and really, really critical. Love, children, money, peace, your hair back. I mean, some serious stuff. And for some of you, some of us, we've decided to say, gosh, I just can't do it on my own. Maybe God's got something else for me other than what I'm asking him for. So in Exodus 17, they're again not too many months into their journey. And as a whole group of people, this is a million plus people, they leave one area and go to another. Let's go to Exodus 17, 1 through 4. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin. That sounds like a metaphor. It was actually the name of a desert. By stages. My kids and I were reading through this, and I was asking them questions, and I said, what does stages mean? And one of my children, one of my youngest two, says, they couldn't all go at once, Dad. Thanks. Okay. Appreciate that. Thanks for the clarity. So they went out in groups according to the commandment of the Lord. God told them to get moving. You've been here chilling. It's time to move. And they came to a camp called Rephidim, which means resting place, like a chill place. My daughter Analeah said, resting place, isn't that like a funeral? Like where people go to die? I'm like, gosh, have you read this? That'd be your final resting place, I told her. But this is supposed to be a resting place. Well, listen to how the resting place was. But there was no water for the people to drink. As far as resting places go, it's kind of lame. Especially in a desert. Therefore, since there was no water for the people to drink, the people quarreled, fought with Moses. And they said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me?
Why do you test the Lord? He wasn't referring to himself as the Lord, but I'll just bring you back to last week, especially if you weren't here. I want to let you know that when you and I complain and when we whine, when we say things suck, and when we're really frustrated, ultimately, those complaints, those frustrations are addressed to God. Benjamin Franklin said, any fool can complain, and most do. And I resemble that. Ultimately, what about me going to God for the things that are bugging me? Especially if they're bugging me in you. Or they're bugging me in the world. My first thing is, well, you should go to the person that bugs you. No, you should go to the person that can help you. And it might be something between us, and I will have to talk to you about it, or you have something wrong with me, and you come talk to me about it. But what about going to God about people before you go to people about God or about your problems? It's so often for us that we're just going to take matters into our own hands. And thus, they're like, look, Moses, we don't have any water. Give us water. And he's like, what are you coming at me for? Why do you test God? But the people thirsted. So they're like, okay, good speech, bro, but we're still thirsty. And the people grumbled against Moses. And they said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt? Kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. They're going to kill me. There's people around me, Lord, and they're coming at me. What am I going to do? I don't know what to do, King Jehoshaphat said many, many years after this. So I come to you, Lord. Look, on the 15th was Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday. Tomorrow, celebrate it. Some of you get the day off. Some of you don't. Some of you don't care at all. Some of you care a great deal. Here's a man that was wonderful and made a huge difference in this world, and he was flawed. But he was somebody who went to God, and he's somebody who actually trusted God in so many areas, and other areas he needed to develop trust. That sounds like me. I don't know about you. Well, in 1956, Martin Luther King Jr. had moved to Montgomery, Alabama to help with the boycott, the buses, Rosa Parks, all that. Well, on January 30th of 1956, he was preaching at a church and his house got firebombed. And within minutes, he found out about it, and within minutes, he was there and his house was wrecked. And a huge crowd of people gathered at his house and wanted revenge. They wanted to go against the person who was, at this point, we would call them a self-proclaimed white supremacist. Somebody who was what another group of people called domestic terrorist, whatever. He was opposed to Martin Luther King Jr. and the civil rights movement. And he tried to kill his family. He tried to ruin his house. And Martin Luther King Jr. said, instead of let's go get justice and revenge, he said this, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to love our enemies. Be good to them. Love them. And let them know you love them. Don't just talk about it. Don't just mean it. Go do it. 2 years later, he's signing books. A book he wrote, but he's signing books. He's in Harlem. And a mentally ill woman came up and stabbed him. And she was trying to kill him because she felt like he was a communist. She felt like he was trying to take her out. She felt like he had sent messages to her to do all kinds of things. She was mentally ill. From the hospital, he said this, because he almost died. He was in a 2-hour surgery. If he would have sneezed or coughed, he would have died. It was that close to his aorta, and it was a pen opener, envelope opener. I'm deeply sorry that a deranged woman should have injured herself in seeking to injure me. I can say in all sincerity that I bear no bitterness toward her. I felt no resentment from the sad moment that the experience occurred. I know that we want her to receive the necessary treatment so that she may become a constructive citizen in an integrated society where a disorganized personality need not become a menace to any man. This is beyond normal. I think what's sad is that when I've had conversations about Martin Luther King Jr. with a number of people from multiple races, what tends to happen eventually is somebody to say, well, he was unfaithful to his wife. Well, he was a smoker. Well, he could have preached Jesus more. All kinds of things. Probably all kinds of things that are probably true. But what about going beyond normal and looking at how a man could have all this done to him, and he continually points not only to a nonviolent, but to a Christ-centered type response and conclusion? Why in the world bring this up? Not just because it's Martin Luther King Jr. Day tomorrow, but I think this is a perfect example of beyond normal, and it's a perfect example of going to God in his ways rather than our ways. And this is what Moses was doing as well. Moses is like, God, what do we do? And so I ask you this question that I asked a while ago. Are you complaining about God or are you complaining to him? I'd love for you to get to a spot where you're praising him and all that, but let's just start first things first. Go to God. Talk to him. Talk to the one who can actually make a difference. Seek out his answers in his words. Seek out his answers in his people. Moses actually did a bit of both. He complained to God, and he kind of complained about God a little bit because he was a human. He was real. You guys, at this moment, I'll ask you if you're looking for something to read Psalm 95. This is, some of you are like, I'm going to read it now because, man, you're all over the map. Okay, good. Enjoy that. Or go home later and read it. You're going to hear this great story, but more than that, you're going to hear about this great God. And so, again, Moses goes to God. And in Exodus 17, 5 through 7, we see him cry out and we see God give him an answer. The Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Look, you've already, in front of all these people, been used by me. Remind them and bring some of the leaders with you to remind these people that I'm with you, that I haven't forgotten you. Take what I've given to you, and we don't have a staff, but as God's people, we have something greater. We have his Holy Spirit. Don't leave him out. Don't try to be manipulative. Don't try to be studly. Don't try to be something you're not on your own. Go in the strength that God has given you. And you might even remember that our weakness is where God's strength is perfected. So go and just be honest about it. Like, I need you, Jesus. And so he's like, go. Verse 6, behold, which means look at this. I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. Some people believe that this is Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, all these different things. All I can tell you is that this was a place that multiple times God showed up. And he was already with them, but he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to stand on the rock. I'll be right there with you. So he says, I'll go there, stand on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah. I love this. What's Massah? It means testing. Meribah, quarreling. Look, I'm going to remind you all what this place was to begin with for you. But how God, in his grace, which is right, God's grace is right, You not only should receive it, but you should give it. And he says, look, I'm going to call this place Massah Meribah, because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Gosh, that question is so legit. I'm going to ask you again. How many times in your life have you wondered if God's right there with me or not? You don't have to raise your hand, but I feel like there might be somebody here. And I know that we're online, so maybe you guys could type it in. Is there anybody here that wants to say, yeah, there's been times where I wondered if God is with me or not, and he's always showed himself to me. Does anybody want to just give a quick testimony of that? Did you raise your hand, my bro? Yeah, go for it, Brandon. Yeah. Amen. Gosh, that's good. Listen, you guys, I know that on TV you didn't hear it, and some of us on TV, we're not even on TV. That's so dumb. All right, online. Brandon's talking about times when he's struggled and times when he has wondered where God is at and where God felt like he had abandoned him and where he was younger, but I know that it's happened to him at this point in life as well at times. And you wonder, God, where are you? And you actually don't go to what he's already done. You don't go to his faithfulness. You don't go like Moses to what he's already done for you, and you trust him and you know that he's there even though he's silent, and he is silent sometimes. This question, is the Lord among us or not, is a real question for us. But he's always been among you. But I want to point out something that's really, really taken me over this week. He wasn't just among them. He was literally on the rock. And I thought, wow, that's cool. And you know what I thought in my head? Yeah, there's so many different times where God is called their rock. I wonder if there's anything there that God has called their rock, and he says, I'm going to go and stand on that rock. And in Psalm 95, it starts out like this. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Cool. But something really stood out to me. It's kind of taken me to a spot of repentance. Not kind of, it has. A spot of asking God to forgive me for not realizing just how present he really is. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10, we went through this last year, the whole book of 1 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians 10 has a whole lot in it, but the first four verses, hopefully you'll geek out with me on how crazy this is. Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and God is represented by the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were one with Moses. God looked at Moses in his faith and said, I'm using you. Let's go, and I'm going to let all those people be saved. Now, Moses was a predecessor. He was a forerunner. He was an example of Jesus. And he says, and all ate the same spiritual food, manna, and all drank the same spiritual drink. Listen to this. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. I don't know how much that hits you, and I don't know how much I should unpack, but I'm going to tell you that Jesus was that rock. Jesus was the rock that got struck. But he didn't just get struck and water flowed out. Jesus was struck on the cross and his blood flowed out. And he paid a price for you and me. As a matter of fact, friend, if you're wondering if he's among you, does he know you? Does he understand you? Homie, he was you. He was you. He understands what it means to be you because he died as you and me. He is the rock. Verse 5, which I don't have up on the screen, says this. Even though the rock was Christ and followed them, and there's a lot of Jewish teaching about that. They literally thought that in some way the rock followed them because they had water all the time. From this point on until one other time, Moses struck the rock twice, got, well, you don't get to go into the promised land. We can talk about that later. But he said, nevertheless, after all this happened, with most of them, God wasn't pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. He let them continue to deny them, even though he was the grace. In Isaiah 53, we find out that Jesus was pierced and crushed, not because of his problems, but because of ours. This rock loves you, wants you, paid for you, took your place. And since I was just geeking out so hard on this whole fact that Jesus is the actual rock, I thought, what, isn't he also the water as well? That's kind of a trip. And so I went to John 7, 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, and these people were celebrating the feast that started on what we just read. They were remembering that God provided for them water out of a rock. That just doesn't happen. Does anybody know that that's not where you find water? You have to dig through rock sometimes. You have to go beneath rock, but you don't, water. What? Some people are like, well, it wasn't just a rock. It was just like sedimentary. And then they hit the, and then the, it broke. Okay. Anybody ever hit a rock and water comes out? Because I've actually seen rock get cut and somehow water came out, but not enough for us to drink. This is just miraculous. And so the people were to remember God did some things, y'all. And he's always good. So remember this over and over again. So they're having this feast, and Jesus shows up. And on the last day of that feast, the big day, the day where everybody's like, God gave us water, and he is our rock. They recognize that. Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. In other words, he hadn't died and rose from the dead. So not only is Jesus the rock, he's also the living water. And he's not just with you, but now, because he's risen from the dead, he's glorified. He lives inside of you if you're his people. It's his Holy Spirit. So Jesus is our rock. Jesus is our living water. And since I actually not only get paid, but would do this for free, I checked out some really cool stuff about Jesus being our example as well. Check out Matthew 4. Jesus was tempted. We talked about last week. He was tempted after he had gone 40 days without food. Some people think he went 40 days without drink. I don't quite catch that. Either way, he was hungry, and that's when he got tempted. And so I'm just going to read for you how he's our perfect example of how to deal with temptation, how to deal with problems, how to deal with thirst, how to deal with hunger, how to deal with not getting what you not only need, but feel like you need. So verse 5 in Matthew 4. Then the devil took him to the holy city, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, the devil said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you. If you didn't catch it, and you're kind of doing one of these, wait a minute, did the devil just quote the Bible? Oh, dear friend, he knows the word of God. He knows how to pervert it. He knows how to try to twist it. He knows how to quote it. He does misquote it a little bit in here, but he's getting after Jesus. He's like, look, if you're the Son of God, prove it. Because his angels will protect you. And on their hands, they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He is the rock. He's not worried about anything the devil says. And listen to how he answers him. Listen to how we can answer him. Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. How do I stop testing God? Start trusting him. Does he deserve your trust? Has he done anything that's proven? I mean, Brandon gives a quick testimony. What about you? Yeah, I mean, in the past, but that was a past. What has he done for me lately? Have you seen my job? Have you seen my wife? Have you seen my children? Have you seen my husband? Have you seen my height? Have you seen my hair? Now I'm getting personal. Jesus, the rock. Jesus, the living water. Jesus, your example. Are you testing God or are you trusting him? Let me tell you three things that are beyond normal and we'll pray. It's beyond normal to complain to God rather than about God. It's beyond normal to trust God. It's beyond normal to remember who Jesus is. Right after World War II had ended, in West Berlin, there was a play called The Sign of Jonah. These people in the play were priests. They pretended like they were priests. They pretended like they were a stormtrooper of the Nazi army. They pretended like they were just normal people. And they all said, yeah, we didn't do what we were supposed to do, but we were following rules. It was a priest's responsibility. It was Christians' responsibility. We were just doing what we were supposed to do. And so ultimately, the Holocaust and all of what happened with Nazi Germany wasn't our fault. The only one who really could have stopped it was God. And so it's his fault. And they said, you know who should be on trial here? Isn't the Nazi soldiers. Isn't the people that didn't do what they could do. They were just going with the flow. They went with what God was allowing. You know who should be on trial is God. And so that's what they did. They put God on trial. Listen to this. They accused him, prosecuted him, convicted him, and sentenced him. What was his sentence? The characters decided that God must become a human being, a wanderer on earth, deprived of his rights, homeless, hungry, thirsty. He himself shall die. And also lose a son and suffer the agonies of fatherhood. And when at last he'd die in disgrace and ridicule. Of course, that's exactly what happened in real life. God sent his son into the world. And people did to him what the Israelites wanted to do to Moses. The Son of God was a man without a home. He was a wanderer on earth. He was hungry and he was thirsty. And when his life was almost over, he was deprived of all of his rights. He was stripped, mocked, beaten, and then condemned to death an unjust death. Excruciating. His name, Jesus. He is your rock. And he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead and he gives us victory. Do you know the whole Bible is about Jesus? From expecting the Messiah to experiencing the Messiah to one day in Revelation says we're going to exalt the Messiah. We can get started on that today by trusting him and living for him. Let's get beyond normal. Our world's going to need it. I have no clue what's going to happen this week. God does. You can take some strides and some steps and some precautions. But at the end of the day, God is God and you can trust him. You can follow him. You can love him. You can point people to him because we desperately need him. I have some questions for you that I love for you to take time and to go through, and I'll put them up on the screen, or actually I'll ask Paige to do it. Thank you. And I'll let you take pictures and we'll talk about them in just a second, but I wanted to pray with you. Father, today is your day and I rejoice in the fact that you are God. I thank you, Lord, that we get to celebrate a man like Martin Luther King Jr., who was imperfect but trusted you over and over again, and he gave his life in serving. I thank you, Lord, that I as a dad and my wife Kathy as a dad and all of our family get to celebrate Genesis being born. I won't say how many years ago, but thank you, Jesus, for her life. Thank you for giving her freedom, and may she continue and begin to choose and want you and follow you. I thank you so much that we can follow you in the desert. We can follow you when we got water, when we got food. We can follow you all the time because we can trust you and we can remember who you are. You are God and we are not. And we desperately need you. And we believe you and live for you, I pray. In your perfect name, amen.